All right, thank you. You may be seated. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. Thank you very much. Thank you. Now open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Thank you so much. I appreciate your enthusiasm. 1 John chapter 4. Ever since the beginning of Howells Innocent College, we've been admonished many times to preach the Word of God from this pulpit in this chapel service. But occasionally, the founder of our college, Brother Hiles, would come out to chapel and he would, what he called, to have a fatherly chat with us. Back when I was here on a regular basis and spoke in chapel much more often, I would sometimes do that. I guess now if I were going to have a chat with you, it would have to be a grandfatherly chat, not a fatherly chat anymore. But what I'm going to do is very briefly quickly teach a Bible study, and then I'm going to have a grandfatherly chat with you today. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That verse very clearly tells us that love comes from God. Where does love come from? So if you want to get love, where do you have to go to get love? You have to go to God to get love. Love doesn't come from a self-help book or poetry. Love doesn't come from a sensitivity class or a seminar. Love doesn't come from a talk show or a psychiatrist. Love doesn't come from meditation or medication. Love doesn't come from Hollywood or a tingle. Love doesn't come from perfume or moonlight. Love doesn't come from a walk on the beach or a walk in the park. Love comes from God. Now, if you would, look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Why does love come from God? Because God is love. He is the source of all love. Now, if you would, look at verse 10. Wherein is love? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Love is from God to us. Love is not from us to God. I can't generate love. I can't sit in the corner and say, I love God, 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 enough times to generate some love to give to God. If I'm going to give love to God, I have to get that love from God. He first loved me. And his love, in comparison, is like a 15-yard dump truck dumping the whole load on top of me and me taking a teaspoon at best and giving a little bit of it back to him. Now, if you would, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And here's a very interesting statement, I guess you'd say. And his love is perfected in us. Since God loves us, we should return some of that love to him by loving each other. First, we receive love from God. Then we return some of that love to Him by loving each other. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. In chapter 3, verse 18, I'm still in the book of 1 John. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is not a feeling you have. Love is not just some words you express. Love is a lifestyle you live and deeds that you perform. When I first started dating the girl that became my wife, I wanted some real love to give to her. Now, I didn't know how much love I was supposed to have at that time, but whatever amount it was supposed to be, I wanted to have it. And I knew I couldn't generate. I didn't want the kind of love that's just, you know, you're pretty, so I want you. I wanted some real love that came from God. So every time I asked the girl that became my wife for a date, I would fast and pray for 24 hours before I asked her for the date, because whatever amount of love I was supposed to have at that particular time in the process of getting to know her and loving her, I wanted to have that love. And so I asked God to give it to me. And even though God had given me, I accepted it by faith. I asked for it, accepted it by faith that He had given it to me. Even though I had that love from Him on the inside, that did not mean that I necessarily knew how to deliver that love on the outside with my deeds. That takes practice. Practice makes perfect. Oh, our love is perfect. His love is perfected in us as we practice the deeds that express His love to other people. Look in 2 Peter. Just turn back in your Bible just a page or two. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read, beginning in verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence," notice that phrase, "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Faith is a gift that God gives us. I can't generate faith. I can't sit in the corner and say, "I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe," enough times to generate some faith. Faith is a gift that God gives to us. With diligence, I add to that faith virtue. With diligence, I add to that virtue knowledge. With diligence, I add temperance, and I add patience, and I add godliness. With my diligence, with my hard work, I add brotherly kindness, and I add charity. And charity is the outward expression of love. God gives you love, and then with your diligence, you practice delivering that love. That's one of the purposes in our culture and day and age that we live today. That's one of the purposes for what we call dating. It's practicing delivering love. Now, when I wanted to have a date with the girl that eventually became my wife, I had noticed her. I noticed she was pretty, and I thought she seemed to be a nice girl and seemed to work hard. So I decided to want to have a date with her. And I fasted and prayed the first time for 24 hours before I asked her for this date. I was going to ask her to sit in chapel with me. And I accepted it by faith that God had given me the love that I had been fasting and praying for. But I wasn't very good at delivering it. Nobody ever told me that I was supposed to ask her ahead of time to sit with me in chapel. The chapel back then was where the rec room is now, that hallway, you go into the rec room. That was the main entrance to the chapel. She always walked in that door. I'd been watching her. I'd been watching her for quite some time, and I knew she always came through that door. There were two doors that came into the chapel. That was the main one. So I got there early. I got a seat right by the door, and I saved a seat for her. And my plan was, when she walked through the door, I was going to ask her if she'd sit with me. But when she walked through the door, she was walking next to another boy, and they were talking to each other. And I thought, oh, well, guess I'll just be a bachelor the rest of my life. But after they passed me, she went one way, he went another. And I figured, you know, I'd never work up the nerve to do this again, so I better take advantage of it while I can. And I'd practiced. I'd practiced what I was going to say. I was going to ask her to sit with me. She went towards the back, sitting next to her friend Loretta. I got up, walked back to the back, stood at the end of the pew where she was sitting. Loretta happened to notice I was standing there, and I said to Loretta, ask Debbie to look over here. And so she bumped Debbie, and she looked my way. And I said, nothing would come out. She worked for the youth department at the time. She was one of the secretaries, so she was used to a lot of college boys coming up and asking her questions about the youth activities and stuff. She didn't think anything of it. She got up, started my way, and trust me, I was not being arrogant. I was not being cocky, confident. I was scared to death. But I said, bring your books. So she turned around and picked up her books. She came to the end of the pew, and I said, I saved you a seat. And I turned around and started back towards the front of the chapel. I remember thinking about halfway to the front, I hope she's following me. The next words I spoke to her after we had sat in chapel together, we had shared the songbook and so forth all the way through chapel. The next words I said to her after I saved you a seat, chapel ended, I stood up and I said, thank you. And I walked away. The next day, there was a note in my mailbox from her thanking me. And I remember when I opened the note and saw it was from her, I remember thinking, whew, at least she knows my name. I forgot to tell her yesterday. Now, I had to gradually learn how to perfect my love for her through the dating, through listening during every class, every sermon that mentioned dating or marriage or the boy-girl relationship, through appointments. I had several appointments with different administrators at the college and Brother Howells and others about the dating process, through reading of books. The best decision I ever made was to get saved. The second best decision I ever made was to marry the person I married. Getting saved is so important. We all preach, you ought to go soul winning. We're getting revved up to go again tomorrow like we do every Saturday. Well, if the second most important decision I ever made was the person I married, then maybe we should preach or teach some about the process of how you go through that. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you very quickly, I'm going to give you a list of some things that I learned to do through the dating process, and better yet, some things I learned not to do through the dating process. I've been through the dating process here at Howells Anderson College 4 different times. Once my wife and me, and then 3 daughters that came here to college. One of them, she just dated the same fellow the whole time. Another one, she dated one a while, then dated another one for a while. And then one of them dated, I think, every boy on the campus at one time or another. So through all of that, I think I can give you some things that will help you. First of all, before I start my list, let me say this. Regardless of what I say, don't do anything that would violate what your parents taught you or your pastor taught you. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, don't do anything that would disappoint your parents or your pastor back home. But here we go. Here are some things that I did and did not do. Number one, I did not require her to only date me after our first date. In fact, I don't think I ever required her to do anything while we were dating. The Bible says nothing about a girlfriend obeying her boyfriend. In fact, the Bible says nothing about even a husband requiring his wife to obey him. The Bible does mention her submitting to him. But I did not require her to date only me after our first date. Number two, I did not spend time with her every day. Marriage is not like what you sometimes think it is when you're dating and you want to spend, you know, lots of time together every day. Marriage is not that way. Life's busy. Life's very busy. And you don't always get to spend lots of time with your spouse every single day. I wanted marriage to be at least as good or better than the dating process had been. So I did not spend time with her every single day. Number three, I did not have a standing date like every week, like every Tuesday we'd sit in chapel together. I did not have any time during the dating process, even after we got engaged. I never had what I just call a standing date on a weekly basis, and I'll come back to that in just a second. Number four, I did not date on Saturday night because I was always on my bus route on Saturday night. Number five, I did not sit down front with her when she was participating in the service. I didn't follow her to do what she had to do. Number six, I did not carry her purse and still don't. Number seven, I did not take her with me to pick out the engagement ring and the wedding bands. I chose those myself. Number eight, I did not go in debt to buy the rings. I saved my cash. And I don't even know if stores even do this anymore, but, you know, back in the ancient days when I was your age, they had something they called layaway. You'd go to a store, you'd put some money down, they would take your item off the counter and put it in a safe, and then you would make a weekly payment on it until you paid it off, and then it was yours. Nowadays, everybody uses credit, but they used to have what they called layaway, and I put $10 down. I paid $10 a week until I paid off the $72 that I paid for her wedding, her engagement ring and wedding band set. Now, later on, I got her a nicer one. In fact, not too many years ago, I sold four of my guns in order to buy her a real nice set. Great sacrifice, great sacrifice. Number nine, I did not allow her to buy my wedding band when we got married. I bought it myself. So what did you do? Okay, number one, here's what I did do. After the first date, after that first disaster, after the first date, I asked her in advance every time. I'd stop her in the hallway, I'd call her on the phone, and I would ask her, would she sit in chapel with me? Would she sit in church? Would she eat lunch with me? Or whatever. I would find different times and ways to be with her. See, even after we got engaged, We got engaged in the spring, got married that August. That summer, I worked 2 full-time jobs, 2 8-hour shifts every day. I went to work at, I think, 5 in the morning, worked till 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, got off, had about 35 minutes to get to the other job, worked another 8-hour shift. I worked 2 jobs, 5 days a week, worked in the ministry on the weekend. She worked a full-time job, and we didn't see each other often. But when we did, every time I wanted it to be special enough that I called and asked her, would she do whatever that I had planned for that particular time. Number 2, since I would not date on Saturday night, or could not date on Saturday night because I was always on my bus route, here's what I did do. I asked her to sit in church with me often. When I say often, I don't mean every week. Until we got engaged, we did sit together in church every Sunday night after we got engaged, but I called and asked her every single week if she would do so. But we sat together in church, we sat together in chapel, we went to special ministry events together, rallies and picnics and so forth, things like that. The required activities that the college sponsored, we did those together. One night, I took off work and actually took her on a real date. There used to be a restaurant here on the campus, an actual, not a snack bar like we have now, but an actual sit-down order from the menu restaurant. And I took off work one night. She took off work, and we had one date the whole time we were going through that dating process, what you'd call a real date. Number 3, I got advice on who I should date from my pastor and other administrators here at the college. That was number 3. Number 4, I got advice on how to treat her. I grew up in Louisiana. I grew up literally in the edge of a swamp out in the bayous. And my dad, by the way, Bill, was that the name from the Arlington? Bill, my dad was 82nd Airborne, Battle of the Bulge, 508th Regiment. And one of the men in his company became the administrator of Arlington for a time. I met him a time or two, but my dad didn't teach me. He taught me how to shoot a deer. He taught me how to shoot a duck. He taught me how to gut a raccoon, skin a raccoon. But he didn't teach me how to treat girls. I didn't have any sisters. So I had to get advice, things like when I walk her down the sidewalk, I get on the outside so I'm between her and the traffic. Somebody here had to teach me that, let her walk in the pew first and then I come in behind her and sit on the end. Somebody had to teach me that, open the door for her so she could go through first, tell her what I was going to order when we were in a restaurant first so then she could decide what she wanted to order and then order for her. Things like when going up the steps, let her go first so that if she trips and falls, I can catch her keep her from, or if we're going down the steps and I go first, so if she falls, she can fall on top of me. But all of those kind of things, somebody here had to teach me all of that. Number 5, after a few dates, I bought her a small appropriate gift. After a few dates, I bought her a small appropriate gift. Number 6, but I spent more on my parents at Christmas and their birthdays than I did on her during the dating process. So fellas, spend some time around a girl, even if you don't feel comfortable. The only way to learn is to try. And girls, I would advise you to be leery of the guys who seem to be too comfortable, who are real smooth, real cool. They've had a lot of practice. So, Brother Young, what do you think are some good signs I should look for in a fella who wants to date me? Number 1, and I put this number 1 on purpose, number 1, does he work hard? Is he a hard worker? Number 2, does he get a job and keep it? Or does he quickly find another one if something happens to that job? Number 3, does he pay his bills on time? Is he constantly on the financial draw list? I mean, a single student. I mean, we have many, many hundreds, thousands of married men with children who came here and went to this college, worked a job, supported their family, provided a home for them to live in, fed them, bought their clothes, paid his own school bill, and graduated from school not in debt. And you're single? And you can't stay off the financial withdrawal list? Now, anything can happen to anybody one time, but I'm talking about over and over and over every single time. Girls, I'd be leery of that. You say, well, you know, I can get a job and help him. Well, girls, it's easier to feed yourself than it is to feed yourself and him for the rest of your life. So look for a boy that can pay his bills on time. Number four, does he try to live a little above the standards and the rules, or is he always trying to live a little below them? That was number four. Number five, is he polite to others, not you? Oh, he can be polite to you when that's advantageous to him, but is he polite to others? Especially, is he polite to older people? Number six, is he humble, obedient, and busy? And by the way, those three go together. You can't be any one of those without being all three of those. Is he humble, obedient, and busy? Number seven, does he seem sincere? Does it seem like he prays? Does it seem like he reads his Bible? Does it seem like he goes soul winning? Is he in a ministry? Is he consumed with that ministry? Is he sincere? Number eight, does he weep for others? Have you ever seen a tear in his eye? Have you ever seen any emotion in him about the needs of others? In other words, he's not self-centered. Number nine, does he ever go to the altar? And I know going to the altar doesn't make you a great Christian, but never going to the altar makes others wonder. I think it makes God wonder too, how much of a Christian you are. Does he go to the altar often? Number 10, does he stay in school and pass most of his classes? Number 11, does he pay his bill, his school bill, on time? Number 12, and I know what the Bible says about bodily exercise profiteth little, but I'm still going to say, is he either athletic or an outdoorsman, one or the other or both? Someday when somebody breaks in your house in the middle of the night, you hope he knows how to swing a baseball bat. The young, what should I look for in a girl that I'm trying to date? Number one, look for a girl that you think is above you, and you'll have to live up to her. Look for a girl that you think is above you. Not that she thinks is above you, but that you think is above you, that you'll have to live up to her. Number two, then strive to bring yourself up to be worthy of her. I remember that first time I sat beside the girl that became my wife. That first day we sat in chapel together. That night I wrote my parents a letter, and I remember saying in that letter, today I sat in chapel next to a queen. And when my older brother saw that in my letter, he said, well, raisin, love. And by the way, Ray's still in love with that same queen, and I have spent 48 years trying to become worthy of living with her. Thank you.